Good morning. Good to see each one of you present this morning, and those online, we're glad to have you with us today. And hopefully, as we study together and worship together, we can be more suited for the kingdom of God and serve Him better each day of our life. Good to have you with us today. One of the hardest things, I guess, about preaching is deciding what you're going to preach on. And Tim, he gets up here, he's kind of surprised, I think, when he gets up on Sunday morning and look at my lesson title. And today, I guess he was surprised because today we're talking about what if. You know, there are a lot of what ifs in our life, and that little what if keeps us from doing a lot of things that we otherwise would do and could do. So we want to talk about this morning. I'm going to start by making a few comments on it, and then we'll get into the into the better part of our lesson then. Many times we ask the question, what if, so forth. Or at least we think, what if? What if this were to happen? Or what if that were to happen? When we start to leave home from somewhere or to go somewhere in the car, we think about, well, what if the car breaks down? Or what if we have a wreck? And especially when our children start to leave home and they're going off in the car, and we think about, well, what if the car quits on them? Or what if they have a flat tire out away from everything? And what are they going to do? You know, we have all the what ifs in our minds as we go along. And usually the what ifs are the worst things that could happen. Or sometime maybe we're asked to participate in an activity at church. And we ask the question, well, what if I make a mistake? What if I can't lead a song like Tim does? What if I can't lead a prayer like Kevin? What if I can't make a talk Dale? Yeah, I was trying to think of Will's name. But anyone of the, you know, these are the what ifs that we use. What if I can't lead a song like somebody else? What if I can't lead a prayer? What if I make a mistake? What if somebody laughs at me? Well, so what if they laugh at me? I get laughed at a whole lot, and it's all right. I believe that we can see from what I'm talking about here that this little what if is something that hinders us from doing many things that we could do, that it keeps us from doing anything if we let this get into our life. I have about five different things this morning that I want to talk about in the what if category, and there are many, many, many others that we could talk about, but these, I think, will show us what I have in mind. First of all, I have the what if I fail as a child. You know, God has put us into the world and for a purpose. He created man to be a glory to Him, and He told man and woman to be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. And so when God designed the world and created the world, He created it to where every species would reproduce after their own kind. And so when children come into the world, it's because parents desire those children to come into the world. And by the desire of the parents and the help of God, then the children come forth into the world. And it's almost as if God is loaning us these children. He's putting them in our hands that we may train and we may bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1, there's a verse there that I want us to read. It says, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.'" Now there's a long story behind this. Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and they didn't get along too good. And Esau had threatened to kill Jacob. And so the mother said, "Well, I need to send him away to my family. He needs to pick out a woman for a wife from my own kinfolks, instead of picking out one from the Canaanites in the land which we live." And so they sent him then to the land of Haran, or to the land of Padan Aram. And there he came upon the family that he was going to see. And he chose Rachel to be his wife, and promised to work 7 years for Laban, for her, for a wife. And he did. He worked 7 years. And so when time came that he was to give her for a wife, and he deceived him and gave her Leah instead of Rachel. And so he told him he had deceived him. He said, fulfill her week, and then we'll give you Rachel too if you promise to work another 7 years. And so we did, and worked another 7 years for Rachel. Well, Leah had bore Jacob four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And Rachel had not been able to bear any children, and so this is where this verse comes from. And I did that to show that children are in the world because parents desire them to be there. Otherwise, they wouldn't be here. If it wasn't for the desire of the parents and for the help of God, then they would not be. But so since children are important, then what if I fail as a child? What if I don't do what I'm supposed to do? You know, when John was about to be born, they wondered what kind of child this child would be. And I think every one of us, whenever we come into the world, maybe our parents have that kind of idea, that kind of thought, that what kind of child is this child going to be? And there's some children that grow up to be a blessing and an honor to their parents and also to God, and there's some that grow up to be a disappointment, maybe to the parents and to God, because of their attitude and their action that they may do while upon this earth. And so from that standpoint, then, I ask the question, what if I fail as a child? In Psalms chapter 127 and verse 3, the Lord says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." So the heritage or an inheritance from God. And so here's something that came from God. They did not belong to me. They belonged to God. He put them in my hands to where I could take care of them, love them, and raise them up to where they could be the kind of person that they ought to be, the kind of person that God wants them to be. In Proverbs chapter 31, when talking about the virtuous woman there, in verse 28 it says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." So here was children then that appreciated and rose up and called the mother blessed. And so this is what we're talking about. Children are to obey their parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that you may live long in the land." And so children are to obey their parents. But you know, this is taught children. When children come into the world, they're to be taught to obey the parents. And many do not obey parents because they were never taught to obey parents. So we've got to realize that God expects us to teach the children to be the kind of children that they need to be and the kind that he wants them to be. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 20, "And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what kind of, what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith." And we need to teach our children to have faith. But we can't teach them to have faith if we don't have faith in God like we ought to. I can't teach my children to serve God in the right way if I don't serve God in the right way. So what if I fail as a child? What if I'm not the child that God intended for me to be? In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1, he said, "Woe unto the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, who desire devise plans, but not by my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." If we don't teach our children then in the way that they ought to, then they may add sin to sin. They may go their own way, do their own thing, which is not in the eyes of God what he intended for us to do. So what if I failed as a child? Well, you know, there's a lot of repercussions from that. If I fail as a child, it's going to affect not just me, but it's going to affect a lot of other people as well, as we'll see as we get on into our lesson this morning. Now, number two, what if I fail as a companion? You know, normally as we are born into the world, we grow up, and like we talked about with Jacob, he went to find a wife. And so we grow up and we find a companion, and so we live with this companion, promise to live with this companion all of our life. Well, what if I fail as a companion? There's so many ways that we could look at this as that we could fail. Many relationships fail because they're based upon the wrong thing. We base a lot of our relationships maybe upon lust or sexual desires, and those things do not last. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due them. This is the New International Version that I was reading from. And so here we talk about men with men, the desire, the natural things. God intended man for woman, one man for one woman, as long as they live, and told them to multiply, to replenish the earth. And so we may base our relationships or on lust or our own sex or something of this nature, and if so, then it will not last. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we're to have a pure heart, and these things, righteousness, purity, faith, love, peace, all these things is to be a part of our life as we live here upon this earth. Isaiah said in chapter 30 and verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Galatians chapter 6, chapter 5 and verse 6, I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we're to learn to walk in the spirit, be spiritual, to look for those things that are from God, the things that God has told us. He's given us instructions. If we look in his word, we have instructions for everything that we need. God is there for us. And he talks about how in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 that there's not a temptation that's taken man, but such as is common to man. But he will with the temptation make a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. And so we know that God is with us. He don't want us to fail. He wants us to be what we should be. And as a companion, he wants us to be the kind of companion that he has designed in his own mind and his own words. Our relation must be based upon true love, not upon lust or upon sex, but upon true love. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, he said, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, this is the true love that we're talking about here, a person who would love their wife or husband as much as they would their own self, maybe even more than they would their own self. And I don't know of many true companions who would not give themselves for their own companion. And I know when my wife was sick, I did everything I could to bring her back, and somebody told me I almost lost my life trying to save hers. Got down to the point where they thought I wasn't going to make it back. But anyway, I wasn't thinking about myself. I was thinking about her, trying to get her back to health again. And so I think this is the way that most true companions are. They love their companion just to the point that they would give their own self for him. That's what Jesus did. He gave his own life for the church. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says that older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. And this is something that we are to do as a companion. We're to love our companion. We're to love our children. We're to teach our children to love their husbands and to love their children. And when we take a look around the world and see how things are going today, we can see that we have miserably failed somewhere along this line in teaching maybe the younger generation to love their spouses and love their children in the way that they should, because we see so many of them that are abused and cast out and all that kind of thing. Many fail because one or both of the parties are not mature enough to leave father and mother. This is one of the problems that we see in our generation and have been through the years. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, when God had created man and woman, brought the woman to the man, he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So here he talks about they are to be one. They're to leave father and mother. That doesn't mean that we're not to love our parents. It means that there's someone else that comes first in our life. Our companion is the one that comes first, and we're to be able to break the ties with parents and realize that we have now a different responsibility that we've not had before. And this is said several times in the Bible, in Matthew 19 and verse 5, and said, "For this cause or for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh." Also in Mark 10 and verse 7, the same thing is said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." How many times did God have to say that for us to realize how important it is that we are to leave father and mother, and we're to be joined to one another, we're to cleave to one another? I must be patient and understanding, not self-willed and overbearing. You know, sometimes we're not as patient as we ought to be. We're not as understanding as we ought to be. We're self-willed. We want our way, and our way is the only thing that counts. I must remember that my companion has a family and that they love one another just like my family would love me or I would love them, and that I need to visit and show love and respect and honor for her family as well as I do my own. Now, how many times have you seen people like this that love their own parents and they would do anything in the world for their own parents, but you wouldn't do a thing for their companion's parents? I've seen people that way. And my mom and daddy, you know, they're great, and we're supposed to honor them, and we go visit them, and we do things with them, but we don't wipe our foot on the other set of parents that are there. And so this is not the way it ought to be. We ought to show respect for both sides, not just one side. We need to love both and do all we can for both sides. I must remember that my companion has feelings as well as I do, and be careful not to say things that will hurt them or think things, because, you know, we need to think before we speak and not say things that we ought not to say that would hurt them. Don't be petty and demanding and always pouting. You know, this is something also that causes a lot of problems with marriage. Is here's somebody that's awfully demanding, they're petty, they've got to have their way, and they're always pouting about something. Rely upon God as the third partner in our marriage relationship. We ought never to try to make it without God being a partner in our relationship. He is that silent partner there in our relationship with one another. From the beginning, he intended one man for one woman as long as they both should live. Now turn with me to the book of Matthew. In the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, I want to begin reading with verse 4 and read down through verse 6. Matthew 19, beginning with verse 4. "And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So this is what God intended for man from the very beginning, that it be one man for one woman as long as they both should live. Many marriages fail, but it's not because God wants them to fail. It's not God's will that they fail. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, it said, "The Lord hates putting away." The New International Version says, "I hate divorce, says the Lord." And so this is not God's intentions that man and woman splits up. But suppose, what if I am not the companion that I ought to be? Maybe it's my fault that I do not get along with my spouse or whatever. So what if? Maybe we might need to take some look at ourselves and take a inventory of what we are and how we're acting and so forth. Number 3, what if I fail as a parent? You know, once we are married, then the natural thing is that there'd be children that would bless the home, as we've talked about already. Well, suppose I fail as a parent. You know, as a parent, there's a lot of responsibility that's there. And when we choose to have children, we choose responsibility. And so in this, from this standpoint, then what if I fail as a parent? Well, let's talk about mothers, first of all. The mother, one that is loving, tender, concerned with the children, does all she can to try to train and teach them, to show them the love that's there. And at the same time, she's showing love to her husband, and she has a lot of obligations and a lot of responsibilities that she has on her. And she has to be a worker to be the woman that God has designed here. Proverbs chapter 31. Turn there with me. Proverbs chapter 31, beginning with verse 10. I'm not going to read all the rest of the chapter. We would if we're dealing with the virtuous woman. Every verse from verse 10 all the way through verse 31 is dealing with that. But I have chosen a few special verses there to illustrate what we're talking about. In talking about the woman being one that is loving and concerned and energetic, in verse 10 it says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." Now drop down to verse 15. "She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants." Now drop on down to verse 20. "She extends her hands to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet." Now down to verse 27. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. "Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gate." Now this is a good description of a virtuous woman. And as a parent, all these things come into play as she tries to be the mother that she ought to be. Now let's talk about the father for a little while. Here's the father. He also is to be loving and concerned for his children and also for his wife. He has a lot of obligations. He is to be the provider for his family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, it said, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And so he has a responsibility to love his children, to love his wife, to be the kind of person that he ought to be, one that's easy to get along with, but yet at the same time, he has the responsibility, the obligation to provide. And that's not always easy. You know, jobs do not always work out the way that we intend for them to. Sometimes they work out better. Sometimes they work out worse. Sometimes money is not as plentiful as it ought to be. I've been there and done that, where you couldn't hardly stretch the dollar far enough to get everything that you needed to do the things that you needed to do. You had to work hard to try to make ends meet. And I think all of us have been there and done that. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, he says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." And so here the father has the responsibility on him of training the children. Now we normally think about, well, the mother has more of a responsibility of training the children because they're around her more. But God placed the responsibility upon the father to see that those children are trained and brought up in the way that they ought to. And if they're not, then who's responsible? Well, the book stops here. So I'm responsible if I don't see that my children are trained and brought up in the way that they should. So you fathers, if you've been letting the mother do all the training, then you're failing on part of your responsibility. Part of our responsibility is to teach our children to be good parents and to love their companions. You ever thought about that? That part of our responsibility as a parent is to teach our children to be the kind of parent that they ought to be, to love their children and to love their spouse and to be a good companion and to be a good parent. But how can I do this if we're always fighting? How can we teach our children to be loving parents and to be good and to love their companions and so forth if we're always fighting? Well, we tell our children to do this, but we do something else. But that don't work. There's an example there that we have to set before our children, and they're going to walk in our steps a lot of times, whether we realize it or not. So how can I teach my children to be something that I am not? Can I teach them to be a loving companion when I'm always fighting with mine? I don't think so. Are we showing a home of love and peace and harmony? Or are we showing the home to be a place of turmoil and hate, a place that we do not like to be? I've always wanted my home to be one to where when our children moved away and they got married and had families of their own, that they'd want to come back and visit, that they think about home as being a place of comfort, a place of love, a place of peace and harmony. Let me ask you another question. Am I teaching my children to put God first in their life? Or do I look for every little excuse that I can find not to attend worship whenever it's offered by the church? Am I looking for excuses, every little excuse to stay away? Or am I showing my children how much the worship means to me and how important it really is? Am I showing my children a delight in serving God? Or am I always complaining about everybody and everything? Nothing is ever right. Something's wrong always. How can I teach my children to delight in the service of God if I seem to hate it instead of doing what I ought to do? What if by my action I led my children to be lost and to burn forever in torment? Wouldn't that be a shame? Well, this is one of the what ifs, and one that would help us to try to be what we ought to be as a parent and to teach our children and train them in the way that they ought to. Now, number four, what if I fail as a Christian? In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus told his apostles to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Just because we've been baptized does not guarantee us that we'll go to heaven. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, after talking about that we might be persecuted and all this kind of thing, the last part of that verse says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." And so from the time that we're baptized into Jesus Christ unto the time that we die, we must be faithful servants unto God. And so we work every day to try to be the kind of servant that ought to be. As a Christian, there are some things that I must do and things that you must do. We must meet on the first day of the week to break bread, as the early church did in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread, and Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And so here was one thing that these early Christians did. It's one of the things that I must do as a Christian. I must give as I have prospered and I have purposed in my heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, it talks about how that the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and we're to give as we have prospered and as we have purposed in our heart. We're also to teach as best we can. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy the things that he had learned of him. The same commit unto faithful men who are able to teach others also. So not only are we to teach, but we're to share it with other people that they may teach as well. And one thing that Jesus told his apostles in Matthew 28, verses 19-20, was to go and to teach or to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. I must work while I have time. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, it says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And so while I have time and opportunity, while I'm alive on this earth, then I must work to where I can do what God would have me to do. I must be ready when the Lord comes. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 44, it shows how that we do not know when the Lord is coming, that we must be ready. He said if the householder had known what time the thief was coming, that he would have been ready and his household would not have been broken up. But it says we know not the day nor the hour when the Lord comes. It's the time that we say peace and safety, that's the time that he may come. And so there are things that we must do in order to serve God and to be at the end of time to where he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, number five, the final one. What if I succeed in all these things? What if I succeed as a child? What if I concede as a parent? What if I concede, succeed, not concede. What if I succeed in all these things instead of failing? Well, you know, there's rewards that God has promised unto us. If I succeed as a child, if I succeed as a companion, as a Christian, and so forth, then I get to be where Christ is, at the right hand of God. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So if I succeed in all these things, then I can be where Christ is, at the right hand of God. If I succeed in all these, I will hear the Lord say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Those would be the sweetest words that anyone could ever hear. And if I succeed in all these things, then that's what I'll be hearing, is hearing the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joys of the Lord." If I succeed in all these things, then all the sickness and toils of this world are left behind, and I will be in the joys of heaven. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, where he talks about there's no more sickness and sin and sorrow, and all is happiness there. And if I succeed in all these things, then I'll be there with God in that place where it's happy and where it's joy, that we can, where we can serve God, be around that throne of God through eternity. What if you quit putting off obeying the Lord and was obedient to him today? Well, angels in heaven would rejoice. In the book of Luke, and I want to turn and read these two verses. In the book of Luke in chapter 15, verse 7 and verse 10. I can get my pages unstuck. Chapter 15, verse 7. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, over more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Now let's drop down to verse 10. "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented." So what if you quit waiting and hindering, or standing back and not obeying? What if you quit putting off obeying the Lord and obey him today? Well, the angels in heaven will be rejoicing. And you'll be happy because you have done what God tells you to do. You'll have peace of mind to where you won't worry about death, because you know when death comes that you'll be ready to meet him and you can hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What if all of us serve God in the way that we should? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? And all of us could go to heaven when this life is over. And that's what it's all about, and that's what we're trying to do, is to prepare each one of us to where when life ends and we leave this world, that we can be in a much better place than we've been here. The lesson is yours this morning. What if you obey the gospel today? Angels in heaven would rejoice. Won't you come while we stand and as we sing together?